I'm preaching on Sunday evenings at church in Willerton, and we're going through our study of Ruth, the one we did some months ago, and we're at Ruth chapter 2 tonight. And if you remember the story of Ruth, you remember when you get to chapter 2, there's those infamous words, "It just so happened," which kind of sets it up. And so from our perspective, it looks like it's just coincidence, but from God's, it was providence. This morning's message is one of those just so happened moments. We've been going through a series that I've called Seven Wonders and looking at questions that people ask, things that have been addressed. We looked at, does God exist? Do I have value? If there is a God, what is he doing? And I've been preparing these for over a month now. And as it would happen in our journey through this and through life, it comes this week to, does God care when I'm hurting? Which for our family this week has been a particularly relevant topic. We're going to be in Genesis 21 this morning. I thought and thought and thought when I was preparing this, what passage do you use? I mean, there's a number of things in the scripture which talk about this sort of thing. You know, does God care when I'm hurting? Why is there pain in the world? Has God just left us to go? There's Job, and you can look through Job. You'll find a lot of what we read through and go through today finds a lot of similarity in Ruth. When we went through the book of Ruth, similar themes, similar problems. And so I was praying and asking God, what passage should we use? What should we look at? Where should we go? And out popped this little, somewhat obscure passage in Genesis chapter 21, which we'll read here in just a moment. But we don't want to dwell on this too long, because we all know it. We live in an unfair world. The wrong people get sent to jail. You know, we're seeing trials on TV and things now where we're getting that sorted out. People went to jail for things they didn't do and trying to clean up the whole mess. You know, we live in a society, you know, Western society, we have more than what we could possibly need. And then there are other societies around the world which are just dying for lack. The world is unfair. It's an unfair place. And it makes me cringe sometimes when I hear people you know, say, it's just not fair. Well, no, it's not. The world isn't fair. As much as we want it to be, and as much as I'd like it to be fair, it's just not fair. The world is full of heartache. The world is full of trouble. It's the 9th of September. In 2 days, it'll be the anniversary of September the 11th, which changed the world. One of the great tragedies of my lifetime, anyway. You know, a month later, the Bali bombings will be celebrated, and all those sorts of things. For us this week, it's the death of a loved family member. And these things that happen in life, it's trouble. And if we dwell on those things, it leads to bitterness. I don't read the paper much anymore. I used to get the paper every day, and I would read through it just to see what's going on, and it was something to do in the morning at work when nothing was happening. I don't do that anymore. I get the paper maybe 2-3 times a week at most. I get Saturday's paper, and I pretty much catch up on anything. Catch the news in and out through the week as I can, because what I found when I was reading the paper, it upset me. All there was, you know, somebody did this wrong or that wrong, or the government screwed up this, or these people died, or this murder happened, or this happened, and I would sit there and it would just agitate me. Or I would see people espousing their opinions or views, which just irritated me. You don't ever want to sit with me and watch a show like A Current Affair or 60 Minutes. Kirsten doesn't watch them with me much anymore because I just get annoyed. I yell at the TV. I call people idiots, and it's just, I can't handle it. So I don't watch them very much anymore because it's not good for my spiritual walk. I have to watch it and then I have to go repent. So I don't do them very much. You know, we need to understand, though, that we live in the land of the dying, not in the land of the living. You know, from the day you're born, you're headed one direction, and that's down. But unfortunately, we want to believe that there's more to this life, that it's kind of the center of everything, but it's not. And a lot of our tragedy comes from that belief that we're in the land of the living. for the dying. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Paul writes and he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Paul says, everything is groaning. He says, the earth, you look out, the earth is just groaning in pain. He says, and don't think you escape it. He says, Christians are the same way. We all feel pain. We all feel heartache. The Bible says that it's a result of sin. And that's the world that we live in. And so the question arises then from so many people. If God is loving and God is caring, as so many Christians and the Bible seems to say he is, why does he seem to turn his back on those in pain? To answer this question would truly take more than just one message. I can't give you the answers. And to be quite honest, I don't have the answers. But I can tell you this morning, God does care. God does care. In fact, that's my outline this morning. If you look on your outline and you're quite see it, astute, you'll notice that every one of my points begins with a letter and the phrase, God cares. I'm being clever today. Because God does care. God cares. Life is hard, it's painful, and it's unfair, but in the midst of it, God cares. He really does. Christians and non-Christians alike struggle with this question. Where is God? In fact, a book was written with that title, Where is God When It Hurts? To explain the same sorts of things. Let's take a moment. Let's read Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 9. And just a short passage here from verse 9 through verse 21. It says here in Genesis 21:9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may your blessing be on your word this morning as we glean from it, as we expound it, as we learn from it. Lord, teach us from your hand of work in the life of Hagar and Ishmael this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The story this morning, just to, so you get the picture in case you're not so familiar, Hagar, the woman here, is the servant of Abraham and Sarah. And we'll see this as we go along, but circumstances got very complicated in their relationship, which leads to this situation here. But what we find here first is we find, as we look here at this woman Hagar, we find a woman who is greatly hurt. A woman who was greatly hurt. Some years ago, Hagar married Abraham. God had promised Abraham and Sarah, said, you will have a son. That son will be the beginning of a promise. You will be a great nation. He was 80-something years old, I think, at one point when God promised that. But nothing happened. They couldn't have a child. They still weren't having a child. They were getting older and older. And so Sarah comes up with a plan, and she says, look, Abraham, take my servant, my handmaid Hagar, marry her. Maybe it's God's plan that we have children through her. Which was a common thing amongst the people of the land at the time, never condoned by God. But nevertheless, that's what happened. Abraham marries Hagar and has a child with her who is named Ishmael. And that's the child we read of here, Ishmael. So she's married Abraham, have a son, and it's happened as a result of the lack of faith of Abraham and Sarah. So because they lacked faith, didn't believe God, they made a big mess. That mess is still going on today. If you know anything about the history, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Abraham and Sarah have another child named Isaac, who is the father of the Jewish nation, and it's still going on today. And it's still a mess because Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God. And that's where it started. So Hagar conceives, and as you would expect, in a situation like this, which is going to be tense anyway, the two women turn on each other. Hagar then thinks she is better than Sarah because she can have a child. Sarah feels jealous of Hagar because she has a child and she doesn't. And you can read all this through Genesis. And so the relationship there becomes very tense and very ugly between the two of them. Now, 17 years passes between when Ishmael is born and the passage we read here. It's a little bit, misleading as you read it. We often think that Ishmael here, who's called the child, is just a little kid, but he's not. He's 17 years old. 17, 18 years old here. He's no baby. He's becoming a man. Now, I'm just guessing here, but I'm assuming that after Hagar gets kicked out of the house, she's a little bit bitter. A little bit angry. That's just a guess. Don't take my word for it, but I would think if I was kicked out of my house with my child, I'd be a little bit bitter and angry. But doesn't the situation sound a lot like a lot of families today? A lot of divorced families, a lot of families where kids are born into relationships where there isn't really a relationship, families break down. There's a lot here that looks like today's society. So she was an outcast. She's now been cast out. Hagar and Ishmael are outcasts. No longer have a home. No longer have a family. Now, they were probably doing pretty well in Abraham's house. I'm sure Hagar was still serving. But because she had Abraham's child, I think he probably took very good care of her. You can see that because it says when Sarah told Abraham, kick her out, says it grieved Abraham deeply for what was going on here. There was pain in Abraham's heart. He loved them both. And this caused great pain. I know, enough about all of us here this morning to know that most of us in fairly recent times have all felt some sort of pain and hurt. In various sorts of ways. We all know what it's like. We may not know what it's like to be cast out of our home, but we all know what it's like to hurt. We all know what it's like to feel the pain. And you know what most people do? When we feel the hurt and the pain, we look for somebody to blame. We look for somebody to say, you hurt me. You did this. Often, God gets the blame. Say, God did this. Why did God allow this to happen? And that's why we get this question. Does God really care? Because when we hurt, for most people, the first place of blame is God. Now that should come as no surprise to most of us. It's normal. It's been happening for centuries. We saw it with Naomi when we looked through the book of Ruth. Who did she blame for her situation? God. It happens. God gets the blame for most of the world's problems, when God really isn't necessarily to blame for all those problems. From Hagar's perspective, she's been treated unfairly. And she has. Sarah got jealous. She kicked him out. Thrown out. Thrown out, no less, by God's own people. This is God's chosen man. This is the man that God said, Abraham, you're the man I'm going to build my nation with. This is, out of all the people in all the world, Abraham is God's man, and it's God's man on earth that does this terrible, tragic act. Kicks her out. Tragic. Terrible. Thrown out by God's own people. The pain and the hurt that goes along is no doubt. So what it would seem here is that Hagar and Ishmael are suffering because Abraham and Sarah lacked faith. This is not Hagar's fault, totally. This is not really about Ishmael. This is because Abraham and Sarah did not believe God. Because they did not believe God, it caused Hagar and Ishmael a great deal of pain. Notice with me, in verse 12, though, of Genesis 21, it says, And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Do you get that? God let it happen. God let it happen. Abraham went to God. I'm sure he says, God, do you know? Can you see what's happening? My wife has asked me to kick out my son and her mother. And God says, let him go. Let him go. God knew what was coming up. He knew what was happening, and God let it happen. He does that sometimes. But this was not all Abraham and Sarah's fault. You can't lay all the blame on there. Hagar and Ishmael didn't help the situation. In Genesis 16, we're told that Hagar looked down on Sarah. Even though she was the servant, because she was the one with the child, she looked down. So you can't have a child, I'm better than you. Ishmael, we see in Genesis 21, where we read, taunts and teases Isaac, who has been born by now. And that just irritates Sarah. This woman is looking down on me, and her son is taunting my son. Any mum knows what that's like. Nobody taunts your son, do they? No, and that's what's happening here. Family conflict. And so that all boils over. They're all troubled. They're all doing wrong. And it ends up in this horrible mess where Abraham is told, kick him out. And God says, let it happen. Let it happen. And you know, it's those times and these instances where we read of God and where we see God and we understand that God lets these horrible things happen that often brings rise to this question, where is God when it hurts? It does seem that this is God's fault. Why didn't he tell Abraham, no, stand up, be the man of your house and say, no, she's not leaving. Because God saw further beyond. God was not being vindictive. God was not trying to hurt Hagar and Sarah. God had a plan. And so he let it happen. And he let it become what it needed to be. You know, often our pain in life and our hurt in life isn't from God. But it comes as a result of a couple of things. Often, it comes as a result of the careless actions of other people. I feel pain and hurt because other people are careless and just not thinking. Sometimes I feel pain and hurt because of my own careless actions. I'm stupid. I find myself in that situation a lot. I make stupid mistakes and do stupid things, and as a result, I inflict myself with pain. Sometimes, the pain and hurt that we feel is both, which is the case here with Hagar and Ishmael. They've inflicted pain from Sarah, but they didn't help the situation, and so that's where the pain comes from. Sometimes, pain comes from the result of just being in a fallen world. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, as God is explaining, you know, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is saying, look, this is what's happened. Because of this, Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth and child rearing, and it's going to be trouble for you. Adam, you're going to have to work hard in the field, and both of you are going to die. And everything is now tending towards death because of sin. And sometimes that's just life. Some of the pain we hurt is just because sin's in the world. Sometimes we feel pain, and it is God-inflicted pain, because God wants to teach us something. And he wants to strengthen us. That's why James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Sometimes we feel pain because God wants us to feel pain. He wants us to learn something. He wants us to be strengthened through the hurt. And that happens sometimes. So we meet a woman who is greatly hurt and who is outcast and destitute. Outcast and destitute. In verse 15 we read, and the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. Abraham kindly loaded them up with food and drink, and probably with tears in his eyes sent them on their way. And we're not sure how long it took, but over some period of time, long or short, the food and the water runs out. And they're left here in the wilderness with nothing. They're not only hurting emotionally, I mean, you know they're hurting emotionally. They've been kicked out of the only place they know is home. Been despised and rejected. That hurts. So they're not only hurting emotionally, now they're hurting physically. They have nothing there. What little rations they had have been spent. And it's all gone. Now, I don't want to sound harsh or hard here. I don't know why they're destitute. Ishmael, 17 years old. He's old enough, and he's been taught to get food. You know, he's not a child. He could have gone out and could have done it. But for some reason, they have nothing. No water, no food, and they're left here destitute, on the brink of death. That's their situation. This is where we find them in their darkest point, hurting emotionally and physically. They're just in pain. Now, I don't know about you, but pain and trouble and hurt rarely come individual in my life. You know, I can't say I'm troubled today because of this event. Usually what happens is it kind of comes in a wave. It doesn't come singly and it doesn't come in threes. That's just superstition. But what happens is it's usually a combination of things. I feel hurt over one particular thing which exacerbates the confusion, encourages pain in other areas of my life, and so instead of having one battle to fight, it seems like everything is against me. And that's often how hurt is. And as a result, you're not only, your mind is not just weighed and heavy and heartbroken, but you just get physically worn out. David wrote about that. When he was wrestling with God over the sin he had with Bathsheba, in that 1 year where he did not repent, he says, my bones waxed old. He was feeling pain, feeling sorrow, and the unrepentant sin and all those things that fell on him just made him physically weak, physically tired. pain and suffering does that. And here they are hurting emotionally and physically. I don't know about you, but I can see where I fit in here. Maybe both of those things, emotional and physical pain, are there for you. But if so, the story of Hagar and Ishmael is for you. It may not be at this moment where you're feeling the trouble. It may be down the road. Maybe you're still struggling with something from the past. I don't know. But take a leaf out of what we see here from Ishmael and Hagar. They were defeated in spirit, greatly hurt, outcast and destitute, defeated in spirit. What happens? They run out of water. They run out of food. She takes her son and she lays him under a bush, and then she goes a little way off because she doesn't want to see her son die, and she sits down and they're ready to die. We've got nothing. No hope. Don't see any future. Don't see anything, and so they just sit and they wait to die. You know, one of the greatest dangers we face in hurt is confusion. Confusion. The questions come. Why? Why this? Why now? Why not them? Why not my son? Why not me instead of them? And that's a natural part of human life. We always ask why. Why in so many different places? Why? And when we start to ask why, and then we don't find the answers we want from God, the confusion then leads to bitterness. God, why don't you give me answers? Why won't you just tell me why this is happening? Why? And then we get angry and confused, and then we just drop out. No hope. Don't care. Just going to wait to die. And I can tell you, I've seen more than one person go down that very same path. Pain hit them in their life. Questioned. The confusion overcame. And they sat down. And the rest of their life was just waiting to die. Didn't do anything. Didn't see anything. Didn't experience life. Didn't look for the love of God. Just sat and waited to die because they didn't deal with the hurt. And they didn't let God deal with the hurt. So confusion is a destroyer. Can I tell you this? Rarely is God going to give you the answer. I could stand here and I could tell you that through pain and hurt and give you the reasons why. And the Bible tells us some broad reasons why pain and hurt come into the world. We've seen some of those. But God rarely tells us why. God rarely takes us through a journey, or rarely do we feel pain in some way, and God say, this is why. Not when it happens, not later after we've been through it. Rarely do we get answers. So don't be expecting it. And I don't say that as a defeatist thing. What I say is, there is a reason. But God doesn't always need us to know the reason. He needs us to trust Him. He needs us to believe that He knows what's best and He sees the future. The specifics of the reasons? I don't know. I don't know. And rarely do we know. But I'll tell you what I do know here is that Hagar, in her destitute place, while she's sitting there waiting to die, had forgotten a promise God made to her. In Genesis chapter 16, God made a promise to Hagar and also to Abraham when He said, Ishmael, because he is the son of Abraham, and I have made a covenant with Abraham, Ishmael will be a great nation. So she's sitting there expecting her son to die, waiting for herself to die, with no thought that God had made a promise to her. Ishmael can't die. God promised he would be a great nation. That hasn't happened yet. In our darkest circumstances, and we talked about this in Ruth, in our darkest circumstances, often we just go blind to the blessings and the promises of God. And we'll see that a little bit here in a moment more. But Hagar had forgotten. What breaks my heart the most when people go through tragedy is they walk away from God. I've seen it over and over again, and I still, to this day, do not know why people who know, who you're good, strong Christians who know, it happens. Pain comes, and the first place they stop going is church. And the first book they stop reading is the Bible. When those are the first places they need to be going. Who else is going to get me through the pain? Who else is going to get me through the heartache than God? But God is usually the first person we leave behind when he should be the first person we're running to. We need to be in the Bible because that's where we find the promises of God. That's where we're soaking up what God says. That's where God sustains our life, by being in the Word of God and with God's people. Under that tree, she and her son cry for help. In their desperation, and I'm not negating what they're doing, they feel hurt, they feel pain, they feel sorrow. And in their cry there under that tree, God hears. God hears. And he comes down, and he says, "I heard. What do you want?" She made a wise decision there. She cried to God. Now, she was not the chosen one. She was not Abraham and Sarah. God was not going to be with her and her descendants like God was going to be with Abraham and Sarah, because they were the chosen ones. She was an Egyptian. We don't even really know if she was a God follower. We don't know if she worshipped God. We don't know if she believed God very much before that. We just don't know. All we know is that when she was dying there, she cried out to God, and so did her son, and God heard. And God answered. If God didn't care about her, he would have just left her there to die. But God cared about her. God cares even if you're not a Christian. God cares for his people differently. He has a special care for his children. But just because you're not one of his children doesn't mean he does not care. He still cares. And so God comes down and he gives comforting words. He gives comforting words. Notice, as we read in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Notice God doesn't say anything about blame. God doesn't say, "I know Abraham kicked you out. I know Sarah made you wrong." God doesn't even address the blame. He says, "I hear you. What can I do for you? How can I help you?" God will address responsibilities in our hurt and our life later. But at the time of the pain, he says, "I hear. I know the pain." And God will heal the pain. He'll take care of it. But for God to heal our emotional pain and our physical pain, there must be a beginning to it. And God always begins the healing process with the spiritual pain. You know, God can heal the pain we have in our life from various places, even before we know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he can help us deal with the pain and the sorrow. But he can never completely deal with that until he has dealt firstly with the spiritual pain, the distance between you and him. And more often than not, that's where God starts. And he starts to deal with that separation. And while he's dealing with that, he's also dealing with the emotional and the physical. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Speaking of Jesus Christ, God will be your closest friend. closer than anyone you've ever had. In fact, in the New Testament, he says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, and the name he uses for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the one who draws alongside. When we're in pain, God doesn't run away. He comes. And he helps, and he guides. God acts. God isn't the token there guy. You know who they are. You feel pain, and sometimes they just don't know what to do. And so they're there. It'll be okay. And they just don't know what to do or what to say. God isn't like that. He isn't the there guy. God actually knows what to do. He actually knows how to heal the pain. He actually knows how to take care of it. And God helped this woman and her son by assuring her he heard him. He says, I heard you. And today, that's exactly what God is doing. God is assuring you he heard you. God reminds them of his word. He fills their emotional needs and he meets their physical needs. And he does all of that right there. Provides for them. He's a true comforter. He's more than just words. And a true comforter should be more than just words. When you see somebody in pain and somebody in hurt, don't just be words. Be action behind those words. Be the person that can help. Be the practical person if that's who you are. Or just be the shoulder to cry on if that's who you are. But don't just be words. Learn from God and the way God works with us. Not like my brother. Friday, I told you I was homesick Friday, and late in the afternoon I got up to check my emails and I had some correspondence I needed to do. So I sent an email off and I just put in there I'm homesick. And so my brother sent me back an email. And in the email he says, well, get up you big Nancy boy. Get to work. You don't need to be sitting around. That's my brother. That's not God. God doesn't give us a kick in the pants and say, come on, get up, be a man. He knows how you feel. He knows the hurt. And he's there to help you through it, to guide you through it. In Isaiah 53, in that beautiful passage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Says he bore our sorrows. He knows what it's like. He knows the pain. He knows the heartache. God is a God of acting compassion. And he provides a well of water. I don't know why they didn't see it before. Perhaps it was covered up. Maybe she just wasn't in the mood to look. But God provides a well of water. And this, the word that is used for well there is not just like a cistern or a puddle or a pond. It's a spring. This is flowing, moving, fresh water. God could have opened and shown them just a well. Just where they had to reach down and pull it out. But no, God always provides more than what we need. So he provides a spring. Fresh, flowing, refreshing water. Exactly what they needed. God shows us he cares by providing more than what's necessary. So he provided a well of water, and while he's doing that, he is readying them for their help, for his help. He's readying them for help. So they didn't see it. Their eyes weren't open. God needs to open their eyes. Sometimes our pain and the things just blind us to what's around us. And they're hurt. Perhaps the well was covered. I don't know. Perhaps she looked like a man looks. Kirsten makes fun of me. I look in the fridge for something. And I'll be looking and looking. And I'll go, I say, Kirsten, I can't find it. And she says, it's in the fridge. I put it there. It's right at the front. And she'll go to the fridge and she'll open it and sure enough, it's right there. I think it's something with men's eyes in our brains. They don't connect. Uh-huh. And I think perhaps Hagar had a little problem here with man looking. And she just didn't see the well, perhaps. Even though it was right in front of her. God opened her eyes so that she could see where it was. so that she could see the hope right in front of her. Times of hurt, often our eyes are blind and we just need God to open them. And that's what God does. Part of what God does is he opens our eyes to that hurt. Hagar and Ishmael were ready to die. They could have sat there and they could have thought, it's just too much effort, I can't get up. You know, I have to walk all the way over there to the well, get a cup out, or even bend over, and it's just a whole lot of effort. Even when God opens our eyes and he provides the help, we've got to accept it. We've got to say, yes, God, you are there for me, and I'm going to take your help. Not push him away, not say, no, it's just not worth it, God. I just want to sit here and die. But God met every one of their needs. He met their need in the present. He provided them with the food and the water they needed. He gave them all they needed right there and right then, but he also met their future needs. Those last couple of verses we read, verses 19, 20, and 21, tell us what happened later. Ishmael grew up to be a strong man. He grew up to be a married man, the father of a great nation. God didn't just meet their need there. God's healing is not just temporal healing. God's healing is actual real healing. It lasts. It's not like those charlatan faith healers. You know, where you may feel great when you walk in and they touch you and give you a little electric shock and you feel all nice, and then tomorrow you're aching like you were before. God's healing is not temporal. God's healing is real. And it lasts. And it goes beyond just the present through to the future. It's permanent. God saved him. That's our last point. God saved him. The result of Hagar accepting the help of God was salvation. Rescued from the dire circumstance they were in, they were no longer waiting to die. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, all ye that are weak, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." Jesus doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you that have your act together. All of you that are emotionally stable, all of you that are financially well off. You know, all the good people, you come with me and you know, the rest of them will just leave." In fact, he says to the Pharisees, he says, "I am come not for the healthy, come for the sick." Jesus is here for us in our pain. He's provided all we need in our pain. One of my favorite passages, and we went through it probably 2 years ago now, when we went through 2 Corinthians, as Paul talked about a dire circumstance he was in, and he says, "We were troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down." Talking about the confusion and the loss and the opposition and even the physical abuse that they faced at that time. He says, "And we were completely overwhelmed." And he says, "Although that was true, we were not distressed. We were not in despair. We were not forsaken. We were not destroyed. Because God was with us." God cares when you're hurting. He truly does. And today, God is reaching out to you. God had this day planned, I didn't. Just like he had last week planned and next week planned. God knows what's going on. He's sovereign, he's almighty, and he cares for you. He knows the pain you've had in the past, and he knows what you're still struggling with in the present, and he knows what's coming in the future. God let this happen. God let them end up in the wilderness, but was it God's intention to let them die in the wilderness? Never. God's intention was always to rescue them. And that's God's intention for you today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen through Hagar and Ishmael. Lord, your intervention in their life. Lord, We all know pain. We are very grateful that you know our pain. We are thankful that you don't just know our pain, but that you are there to help us through our pain. Through the trouble, through the confusion, through the distance, through all those things, you're there for us, Lord. Thank you that you are there for us and you care for us in our times of trouble and our times of hurt. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.